Good morning, church. How are we? Good, excited, ready? It's funny, my family kept asking me this weekend, are you nervous? Are you nervous? Are you nervous? And I'm like, no, I'm at the home court advantage. This is my church. This is where I grew up. I am a good shepherd kid, born and raised. So it's so fun to be back here with you all. It's so fun to be behind this pulpit again. I was 17 the first time I got to preach behind it. And I think this is my first time back preaching a full sermon. But I'm excited to be teaching on what I'm going to be teaching today, teaching on life in the Spirit. Like I said, born and raised good shepherd kid. Most of you have known me since before I was born. Some of you more luckier folks have only known me in the last few years, post-braces and middle school and all those things, that it's really just unfortunate that anyone would have known me during that time. But I have not been around recently. I moved to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina a year ago, and before that I was in college and doing other things. And so I am now full-time in Myrtle Beach, an official resident, and I am the InterVarsity staff at Coastal Carolina University. Go Chanticleers. And I hope to be there for a long time. Like I said, I'm excited to be back today. Grew up in church. I was your standard cookie-cutter church kid, wanting to know all the answers in Sunday school. I was probably the one shouting out all the answers in children's church or the children's sermon. I would always go to Sunday school, get my perfect attendance sticker, and then go and get my only one cookie at 10:30, and then walk right on in here, upset that I wasn't eating more cookies. And I've also blocked out the years where our family attended the early service. I don't even talk about those years, the 8:30 a.m. That was too much. But for most of my life, up until high school and college, I really didn't understand what it meant to be a Christ follower. I did not know Jesus personally. I knew what it meant to follow the rules. I knew what it meant to say the right thing. I knew what it meant to always go to Sunday school and church on Sundays and youth group on Wednesdays. But I did not have a relationship with Jesus. I credit a lot of my significant faith transformation to InterVarsity and college at App State. But the Lord planted so many seeds, so many lessons that were ready and waiting to be understood while I was here, while I was a kid, while I was a teenager at Good Shepherd. And one of those seeds was planted right here in this room during a sermon that our dear Pastor Robert preached. I can picture exactly where I was sitting along that row in those red chairs and those red globes hanging from the ceiling. I can picture where I was on that Sunday in July 2011, when Pastor Robert said something that changed my life. He said, Jesus is not a mission trip. Whoa. Whoa. All of my life, I thought that the only moments that mattered in my relationship with Jesus were on mission trips. The ones at youth group. The ones on Sunday mornings. The ones on retreats. But what if a life with Jesus is about so much more? What if our lives are not just supposed to be about the significant mountaintop experiences? What if Jesus not only cares about those things, but he also cares about our Tuesday afternoons, our hours of sitting in traffic, our mindless scrolling through Facebook on our phones or on our computers? And not only does he care about these moments, but what if he actually wants to be involved with them? What if he wants to be a part of them? I believe that when we invite Christ to live in our hearts, when we begin relationships with him, we are inviting Christ to be active parts of our lives, every moment of every day. I believe that God has assigned significance to everything that we do, and everything that we do can be an act of worship and reflection. I believe that nothing means nothing. To say it differently, I believe that everything means something, and that every minute matters. When I came on staff with InterVarsity a couple years ago, I got the amazing gift of free InterVarsity Press books once every few months. And one of the first books I received on this send out happened to change my life. I have given multiple talks based on this book. I have read this book over and over and over. I've typed up all the quotes. I've spent time thinking about all these things. And I recommend this book to people more than anyone else. And this book actually happens to be in your church library, so if you're interested in reading it afterwards, you can find it there. It is The Liturgy of the Ordinary by Tish Harrison Warren. You can see the peanut butter and jelly on the book, so you know it's going to be a great read. The little subtitle is Sacred Practices in Everyday Life. And the thesis of the book, the statement that the book was written to support, is up on the screen. The often unseen and unsung ways we spend our time are what form us. But whether we examine our daily activities theologically or not, they shape our view of God and ourselves. Examining our daily life through the lens of liturgy allows us to see who these habits are shaping us to be and the ways we can live as people who have been loved and transformed by God. I want to teach you something that I learned at my church in Columbia last year and that I'm continuing to learn every day. The things we do things to us. The things we do things to us. For the most part, we can control our routines. We can have a say in the things that we do every single day. And we can control our reactions to the things that we do and even the things that happen outside of our routine. God cares so much more about our heart and our intentions and the way that we do things than he cares about our actions. And he cares about our actions. Those are important. But he invites us to spend every moment of every day, no matter what we are doing, meditating on him, keeping our eyes on Jesus, and living a life with the Spirit. Before we take a deeper dive into this incredible book, I want us to first turn to Scripture and continue to think about what my dear dad was able to read to us as the lay assistant. So we can go to the first chunk of Scripture, verses 16 through 18. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. My apologies to anybody who doesn't like the word flesh. It's going to keep happening, so just settle in. Paul wastes no time. He gives us his point right away. Walk by the Spirit, do not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit, and you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? This means living according to the plan that God has laid out for us, and not just doing whatever we want to in any given moment. Living by God's plan and living by our plans aren't the same things. As we live our lives with the Lord, hopefully those plans will overlap and there will be similarities, but they are not the same thing. And people who are called to live by the Spirit are called to live by what God wants for us. I found recently in the last 23 years or so that I don't like being told what to do. I don't like it when people say that I'm required to do something. I don't like it when people say I must do something. I don't like it when I'm only given one option because it's the only option I'm allowed to do. It grinds my gears. I become very stubborn. I stamp my foot a little on the inside. And I'll admit it, I become unpleasant sometimes when I'm told what to do. I don't respond very well. So here God is saying, walk by the Spirit. Don't do whatever you want. Walk by according to what I've told you to do. So I'll ask, is this better? Is living by the Spirit good? Is God inviting us into something that is better or worse? Is he inviting us into something painful and bad? If he's asking us to live by the Spirit, we also ask, what is it like to live by the law, to not live by the Spirit? We'll continue in verses 19 through 21, where it tells us what's going to happen. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorceries, enmities, my version says something else, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. And he says, people who live like this, people who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Perhaps the Lord has a reason for saving us, for inviting us to live differently. Perhaps the Lord wants better for us than to live a self-centered life. Perhaps God wants us to actually inherit the kingdom of God, to live in eternity with him. A life lived under the law is not a life of freedom. We think it is because it says that we can do whatever we want, that living by the Spirit is not doing whatever we want, but these things are not a life of freedom. Because Scripture says that wherever the Spirit is, there is freedom. The Holy Spirit invites us into freedom from sin and shame, freedom from having to do things that are only going to please ourselves, freedom into serving others and loving others well. God gives us boundaries and guidelines that are good because they help us keep our focus on Him. Doing these things, living out these acts of the flesh, will always send us looking for something that is not Jesus, which guarantees that we will never be satisfied. When we put our hope in hopeless things, it's not going to work out. It is not going to be what we want. We will be left wanting, and we will not be free. And I also want to expand on this a little bit. When Paul is describing the acts of the flesh, when he's saying, you know, anger and immorality and jealousy, all these things, he's describing the parts of our souls that we once held. He's describing the parts of our souls that Jesus died for. If you're in a relationship with Christ, if you are walking with the Spirit, your flesh was crucified with Christ. That part of your soul is gone. It's not there. Your sins have been paid for because Jesus died to pay the cost and then conquered death. He's not dead anymore. He is alive. And our lives have also been risen from the dead. And we are now living life in the Spirit because it's one or the other. So when Paul says people who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, he's not saying that if we mess up in these areas one time, we lose out. Because that's not the good news of the gospel. That's not what Jesus did. Our salvation is not now, never has, never will be dependent on our actions. Those who will not inherit the kingdom of God are those who do not invite Jesus to live in their hearts, those who do not surrender their lives to the Lord. If you are a follower of Christ and you get mad, you have jealousy, you have an outburst, you're immoral, you're not going to lose your salvation because that's not what that's talking about. It's referring to people who have not surrendered their lives to Christ. When you begin walking with Jesus, you are a new creation. You're now invited to live by the Spirit. And what happens when you begin living by the Spirit is your life begins to change. You begin to change. Scripture describes what actually happens. We'll continue reading the next chunk of verses. But the fruit of the Spirit, the results of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I can still remember hearing the Fruit of the Spirit song playing on the tape in the car, driving around in the late 90s in that green Mercury van. I used to think that fruits of the Spirit were character traits that I had to really work hard to achieve. So I'd look at the list and be like, okay, I am loving today, and I am at peace today, but I'm not having joy, so I'll work on that. I'll be joyful today. And the next day, okay, I am good, and I'm faithful, but I'm not gentle. I'll be gentle today. I just thought it was a checklist. It was just what you had to do, and then you were good, and that was fine. But that's not how they work. That's not how the fruits of the Spirit are. The fruits of the Spirit are the way that we can see if the Spirit is working and moving in our lives. When we exhibit these characteristics, when we live in these ways, we know that the Spirit is in us. And we know that the Spirit is in others. Scripture says that out of the overflow of our hearts, the mouth speaks. When we sit in the presence of Jesus, our hearts are shaped more to function like His. And this is how we will respond. The fruit of the Spirit is not a gift that He gives to His most faithful followers. It's not something that we can check off a list. It's not something that we can one day earn once we've worked hard enough. The fruit of the Spirit is just how you will live when you spend time with the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is just the result of the Spirit working in you. You will be loving and joyful and peaceful and patient and all of these things because that's what the Spirit offers. He can't give us anything else besides these things. If you have invited Jesus to live in your heart, if you've surrendered your life to Him, you are no longer controlled by the flesh. You belong to Christ Jesus, and you are now marked by the fruit of the Spirit that is just who you are. Because our salvation is not now, never has, and never will be dependent on our actions. The fruits of the Spirit will not be given to us because of our actions. They are just who we can be and who the Lord invites us to be. So we see all throughout these scriptures, or throughout this chunk of scripture, that Paul uses very clear action verbs. He doesn't say, make a one-time salvation decision by the Spirit. He doesn't say, take one step one time with the Spirit. Paul says, walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, live life by the Spirit. Living a life with the Spirit includes our Tuesday afternoons. It includes our sitting in traffic. It includes our mindless scrolling through our phones. And it also includes our mission trips, our Sunday mornings, our times at youth group, our times on retreats, our times spending time with Jesus on our own. It includes all of those things. Faithfulness and success in the Christian life is about keeping our gaze always on Jesus. Faithfulness in the Christian life is about ever keeping our gaze on Jesus himself. Walk by the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. Live life by the Spirit. So how do we do this? What is this going to look like on a Tuesday afternoon? Tish Harrison Warren has given us so much wisdom on this topic. Liturgy of the Ordinary, this book has completely reshaped my thinking on how to live a Spirit-filled life and how to infuse worship in my very, very ordinary days and moments. Each chapter walks us through a different everyday habit and talks about how to make it worshipful. The chapters are on brushing your teeth, making your bed, losing your keys, fighting with your spouse or roommate or friend, drinking tea in the evening or whatever your winding down routine is. She explains how all of these things can be worshipful. And I know that so many of you have just hours and hours of free time every day and you're looking for a good book recommendation. And for those of you, I say, here, read this. Lots of wisdom and goodness to gain. But just in case there's anybody who lives a very full life and does not have hours to spend reading on a book, I thought I would just summarize a couple of my favorite chapters for you today. We're going to talk about two of the chapters, waking up and sitting in traffic, two things I think we do every single day. So we'll start, as any day does, with waking up. This is an area where people have lots and lots of opinions. Some people like to wake up to loud sounds, like in air quotes, like to wake up to loud sounds. Some people like to press snooze. Some people... Most people don't enjoy this time of day at all. For me, I have a very specific morning routine. For starters, I don't snooze. This is just not something I do, and this is a true story. When I was in college, I was reading an article I came across it on the internet, and it said 20 things that gentlemen don't do. So I looked at it and I said, this is for me. I need to read this. So I opened up this article, 20 things gentlemen don't do, and number one, it says, gentlemen don't snooze. And I don't snooze anymore because gentlemen don't snooze. So that is now part of my routine. So after I don't snooze, I'll generally spend the first few moments on my phone, scrolling, and it's a very specific order. First Facebook, then Twitter, then my email, then checking the weather and staring aimlessly at the ceiling for 15 minutes, agonizing on what I'm going to wear that day based on the weather. I need to do this every single morning. This is how I wake up. This is what I do. What about your own routines? Consider your own routine for a second. What do you do? What do you read? What are your first thoughts? What takes up your space in your mind? And what is your first worry of the day dedicated to? What does it look like to walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, live life by the Spirit, as we wake up? Whenever we want to consider how God wants us to live, how God wants us to be, we turn back to Scripture and we see, what did Jesus do? How did Jesus respond? For this particular area of our lives, waking up, I want to look at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. In the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he was baptized by John the Baptist. And we read in that story that the heavens opened up, the spirits descended on Jesus like a dove, and then God said, this is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Now, I'm sure some of us have heard this story, and I'm sure some of us have appreciated the poetry of God's words in these. I love this story very much. It's very near and dear to me. But I want us to pause here. Why was God saying this to Jesus? We don't really know much about Jesus' life before this moment. He had not yet begun his ministry. This was the very first thing he did. He had spent 30 years in relative obscurity, except for that time when he was 12 and he went to the temple. He spent his years going to church, working and eating and spending time with his family. He probably had some hobbies. He probably did some things for fun on the Sabbath, or he did nothing on the Sabbath. They didn't work on the Sabbath. But by our standards, he hadn't yet accomplished anything significant. There's nothing to read about. It's not in Scripture. So why did God say this to Jesus at this point in his life? God bestowed these words on Jesus because Jesus is eternally beloved by the Father. Jesus, as God's beloved Son, with whom God was well pleased, is simply who Jesus is. Jesus' identity is secure in his Father's love for him because Jesus did not earn his Father's approvals by his actions. He didn't have to wait until the end of his life, till the end of his ministry, to hear these words from God. This was just who he was, beloved and pleased in the Father's eyes. And the same is true for us. When God looks at us, he is well pleased because we are eternally and unchangingly loved by him. He loves us because we are in his image, and he says that we are good. He says that we are well pleasing to him. Right when we wake up, we are vulnerable and a little helpless. Right when we wake up, we're a little confused. Maybe we're cranky. Maybe we wake up really slowly. We stare at the ceiling for a few minutes if we don't have to get up right away because we press snooze 7 times. We wake up every day without real certainty of what's going to happen. Before we even open our eyes, before we brush our teeth, before we put our contacts in, even before we read Scripture and spend time with Jesus, we can be sure of Christ's love for us. We can be sure that Jesus is good and real and enough. We can be sure that we have been risen from the dead and we have been set free from our sin and shame. Because God's love for us is not dependent on our actions. If it's true about us while we're sleeping, it's probably not because of anything that we do ourselves. And so the quote from the book I want us to think about: as Christians, we wake each morning as those who are baptized. We are united with Christ, and the approval of the Father is spoken over us. We are marked from our first waking moment by an identity that is given to us by grace, an identity that is deeper and more real than any other identity we will don that day. Deeper than who we are as parents, who we are as our jobs, who we are as students, who we are as our personalities, by anything, our identity is given to us by grace. So what if instead of beginning my day by scrolling through my phone and thinking about nothing, what if I sat in the presence of the Lord and gave thanks? What if I spent my first few moments of my day reflecting on God's unchangeable love for me? What if I sat with Jesus and just sat? And was just with him, even for a few seconds. The things that are true about me remain true about me, even when I don't remember them. Because my identity in Christ is based on what Jesus has done and not what I will do. How different could my day look if I began by reflecting on Jesus' sacrifice for my life? I remain beloved either way. And the next quote on the slides: and before we begin the liturgies of our day, the cooking, sitting in traffic, emailing, accomplishing, working, resting, we begin beloved. My works and worship don't earn a thing. Instead, they flow from God's love, gift, and work on my behalf. I am not primarily defined by my abilities or marital status or how I vote or my successes or failures or fame or obscurity, but as one who is sealed in the Holy Spirit, hidden in Christ, and beloved by the Father. May we all begin our days singing the praises and celebrating the love of God. So that's the first chapter. The second chapter, sitting in traffic. When I was in college, I had the great pleasure of working a cushy office intern job in commercial real estate. It was an awesome summer. It was a standard 9-to-5 job with hourly pay and occasional free lunches and gift card bonuses. I was taken care of. And I got to work with other hilarious college students, and the work part was fine. It was whatever. One of the great banes of my existence during that summer was the location. This building was located right off of Arrowwood Road, off of 77. And if you have never had the pleasure of trying to drive on 77 at 8:30 in the morning or 5:30 p.m. on a work day, let me clue you in. It is not a pleasure. It is not good. Even with the 70-mile-an-hour speed limit, and even with the 6 or 7 lanes that you have to choose from, and even with my infinite knowledge of traffic patterns and knowing that I need to be in the second lane until exit 63, and then after that I just need to be in the left lane or the very right lane, but definitely not in the middle. Even with all of that, my commute was still 45 minutes or an hour one way or the other. It was a lot. We just live in a congested city. You all live. I don't live here anymore. Haha. How in the world can we walk by the Spirit, keep in step by the Spirit, live life by the Spirit as we sit in traffic? I want to expand on everyone's favorite fruit of the Spirit, patience. Sitting in traffic, especially standstill traffic, that happens for no reason, even when there's not an accident. Sitting in traffic is one of the truest reminders that we are not in control of our time. Time is not set according to our preferences. And that feels hard because it's 2018. We have control over almost everything else in our lives. We can control the temperature in our homes and our cars. We can control how much knowledge we can acquire because all of human knowledge is at our fingertips on our phones. We can control how we want people to see us by what we post on the internet. We can control so much in our lives. But we will never be able to control how quickly time passes or how slowly it moves. One of the quotes I didn't put up on the slides. As one who is beloved of God, I must learn the hard practice of patience. A Christian life is one of waiting. This is not news to us. As people who long to be more like Jesus, as people who are sure of what is to come, as people who exist on this side of heaven, we long for something better. We long for something better. We are sure that Jesus is coming back. We are sure that we will one day live without suffering, without death, without shame, without sin. We know this is coming, and we ache, and we long to see that day come soon. And we don't want to wait for this time to come. We eagerly yearn for Jesus to return, but as in all things, we must wait with God's timing. And unsurprisingly, waiting is not something I do well. I already said I don't like being told what to do, and time is the most telling me what to do thing that I have to deal with. Nobody gets to tell me that I have to wait because time itself just tells me I have to wait. And I work in full-time ministry with college students, where I feel like most of my job is waiting. My great privilege and my great task is to provide room for the Holy Spirit to move in the hearts of my students. But just as I don't control time, I don't control the Holy Spirit. I don't get to decide when he moves. I don't get to choose when this student is going to decide that he is ready to lead other men, even though he already has the gifts and the strengths and the skills. I don't get to choose when this student is going to stop placing his identity in his grades and stop striving to get 100% because he feels like he has to earn his salvation when he can put his hope in the Lord. I don't get to choose when this student is going to set up and stick to mature boundaries with her boyfriend and stop living in the shame of whenever she messes up. I don't get to choose when this student is going to stop running away from Jesus and run back to Jesus because it is ultimately what she is looking for. I don't get to choose. And I love my students so much, most of the time. And I want them to have personal transformative relationships with Christ. I want Jesus to be everything to them. I want Jesus to matter to them. And I will be faithful to my work in the process, and I will continue to pray for them and meet with them and study scripture with them. But ultimately, everything that I want for my students will or won't happen in God's timing. I continue to sit in traffic. We all have things that we are waiting for. We all have things that are yet to come. And the temptation is to believe that once we have those things, once we get to our destination, that life will be better. But that is just not true. Things might get better. If we have the thing, it might be better. But if we want to put our hope in anything that is not Jesus, we will never arrive. If we put our hope in anything that is not Jesus, we will be left wanting and empty. Because when we put our hope in hopeless things, it doesn't work out. So what if the glory is actually in the waiting? What if the practice of sitting in traffic, waiting for cars to move, what if that is actually helping us grow in our endurance and in our perseverance? What if in our waiting, in our sitting, we choose to remain faithful to Jesus and allow him to do great and wonderful works in us in the midst of our patience. What if that is the gift? This next and final quote: Christians are marked not only by patience, but also by longing. We are oriented to our future hope, yet we do not try to escape from our present reality. From the real and pressing brokenness and suffering in the world. We live in a brutal world. But in the life of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, we glimpse redemption and participate in it. Do not pass over the cup of longing. The Lord has goodness for us in everything, and especially in the waiting. The gift itself is not in the destination. The gift itself is in the presence of the Lord. The Lord has goodness for us in everything, and the Lord promises to be more than enough so we can have patience. In ministry, in parenting, in our jobs, in school, and even and especially in traffic. My hope for all of us is that in whatever we do, on our Sunday mornings and our Tuesday afternoons, and in our waking up and in our sitting in traffic, that we can know a life with Christ. That we would walk by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit, live life by the Spirit. Let every moment be an act of worship. Let every moment be sacred. And let us truly know the depths of Christ's love for us. Because he wants more for us than we could ever want for ourselves. And he promises to be more than enough along the way. Amen.